you come to appreciate people who you know love you and want the best for you.
Yeah.
And give you advice to do that. So part of disciple making is, I guess, is just continue to be a disciple, a learner yourself.
Welcome to the Right This Way podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us today. I am your host, Tim Bennett, and I am joined again by my friend, Justin Finley. And today we are talking with Papa John Mitchum. He and his wife, Griselle, have been in ministry for over 40 years, and we are so grateful that he took the time to sit with us and share his thoughts from his life and ministry about the call of Christians to go into the world and make disciples. This is going to be a valuable conversation for everyone, so be sure to listen to the entire interview and pull out all of the practical tools you can for your efforts to make disciples. Now, we know that each week there are so many options for what you could listen to, so we are so honored and grateful that today you have chosen to be here with us. Let's dive right into this great conversation right this way.
So welcome everyone today to our podcast. We are excited. We have John Mitchum, as we like to refer to him as Papa John Mitchum, at our home church here at Destination Church in Blackshear, Georgia. He's one of the presbyters at our church. He's been in ministry for 45 years, I think, if the math is correct that I just did, and served in a lot of ways and had a lot of life experience. And we just want to tap into that wisdom as we're talking about disciple makers and how to make disciples, which is our calling for every follower of Jesus Christ to make disciples. And so we want to allow people to own that and to help them own that and simplify it. So really, we're here today excited to learn about your story and to pull some things out from your story as a follower of Jesus Christ. So welcome. We're glad to have you here.
Thank you.
Yeah, excellent. So first, we kind of like to start this way, is if you could tell us a little bit about does somebody pop out in your mind as like a disciple maker who helped to form you or help to spur you on in your growth with Jesus, someone that maybe pops out, and then what did they do that made an impact in your walk with Jesus?
Well, that's a very interesting question for me, because I was called in the ministry when I was 25 years old, and I had only really been walking with the Lord for a year, and I was at a job where I had worked 70-80 hours a week as a funeral director and a large funeral home, so I had very little free time. I didn't have any pastors that were my favorites because I hadn't listened to any of them. I didn't have any older men that were mentors because, you know, I just come to the Lord, really.
Yeah.
And so then God called me to the ministry. And so coming from a dysfunctional home, really a non-home, I left when I was 15, so I never had a father that ever talked about the Lord. He was a hardcore alcoholic, and I left home when I was 15. So what I'm saying is, when I got into the ministry, I had nobody to look towards. So of course, therefore, I listened to the names like Charles Stanley and Bill Hybels at times, and just different pastors.
Sure. That.
I read a lot of books.
Okay.
But when I began to pastor, I was very transparent, and my people knew that I didn't have any mentors. They knew that I didn't have a father figure. So I would always look for an older gentleman after I got to know them, and I would just be very honest with them and say, would you be my spiritual father mentor? And that meant give you the freedom to share with me anything you want to do. I went through all the disciple-making programs that they had beginning with Evangelism Explosion, and then went on to Faith and all of that. But I just got bits and pieces from different people. It was like a hodgepodge of a collage of different things. But I had a decent memory, and I wrote down everything I could find out that was really, really important.
Yeah.
So my disciple-making was not focused.
Sure.
Which makes me realize how important it is for me to be the focus of men who have no one who is like me.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I like the fact that you jumped into the disciple part of that story, right? Because we oftentimes we've talked about the fact before that the church, the big C church, seems to think that the story is done when we've when the person has accepted Christ, right? That when they've got come and they've been converted, okay, we're done, right? Like we've got it. Let's go on to the next one. But when I asked about a disciple maker, you didn't start with your salvation story. You talked about the disciples, like mm-hmm. how you grew as a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ, and now I need to grow.
Absolutely.
So what gave you that? Because you didn't really have someone that you were looking to as an example to say, I really want to follow this person that is this great person in my life that I want to be like. What gave you that hunger to kind of seek those things out on your own? Like, where did that come from?
Well, I went to college and I went to seminary. And so, and I was a student of the Bible, the New Testament, especially a student of Proverbs. I read a proverb every day for 20 years. You miss a day.
Such a good habit.
Yeah. And wrote things down. And so my disciple making really came a long, long time ago when Jesus talked about, you know, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, not you should be, you are.
Yeah.
And then he goes on further to say, and if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good are you? And that made, God said, you know what? A person who's not making disciples may be saved, but in my own common vernacular, you're good for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
He was saying that to me. I wasn't saying that to other people.
Yeah.
John, if you're not making disciples, you're good for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have a light and you're learning from me and you're not sharing that, what you're doing is you're doing it in a closet.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, I have a natural disposition from coming from the side of the tracks that I was on that used to be. So I have a natural inclination to want to see people come out of desperate situations. So it really is kind of how I was pre-wired. And then those connections came together once the Lord gave me ministry to do. So it was just, it's been a part of who I am. That's where the Ironman groups come from that you've heard
sure.
talk about. That's been going on for now over 35 years that's happened from disciple making.
Yeah, and our Ironman groups, just for our listeners as well, we take, it's a men's group. Go ahead and explain, Papa John, a little bit about our Ironman groups.
Well, the Ironman group started one time, and I didn't know anything about it. This guy was at my church, and this is one of my early churches, and he said, can we use one of your rooms? And he wasn't even from our church. His mother came to church. He said, we want to have a little Bible study in the mornings, and could we use one of your churches? And by the way, you're welcome to come. So I came, and he had a little devotional. He was a guy that flew a helicopter in the Vietnam War.
Wow.
And pretty kind of a man's man, and I was a pastor, so he'd ask me all these questions. And then one time he simply said this. He said, can I talk to you privately, John? Sure. He says, John, do you expect your people to have a devotional every day if they can? Yeah. And get in the Word every day if they can? Yeah. He says, do you do that? And I said, yeah, I try to. And he says, well, how do you do it? He says, do you go to your office, say, at 8 o'clock? Yeah. Do you close your door? Yeah. Do you have a coffee maker? Yeah. Do you have the secretary screen your calls? Yeah. And he said, He said, do you think your men and that the men that we meet with might be able to have a prayer and Bible study time if they had that luxury? And he says, I think pastors ought to do all that stuff before they come to work. I don't know if the church is really paying them to come in and have an hour's worth of relaxed time. And and I was mad.
I was mad.
And I prayed about it, thought about it, and fumed about it. And God said, who else in this church would ever be able to have the guts enough to tell you that?
Mm-hmm.
And so that developed slowly over a period of about 10 years of meeting with four or five people, memorizing scripture, sharing whatever scripture God gave you. If it did help, then I'll help you find the scripture. But usually whatever scripture it is, at least one verse, memorize it word for word, best you can. Confidentiality in the group. Accountability. If you're not going to be there, you call someone. You're responsible for one scripture, and if you haven't done a scripture, you're honest and you say pass, and then we just share the insights of what that scripture says to us individually, and then we just go around the room. And that just developed into a ministry where men loved it. Groups, small groups, five or six was a group of six was a large group. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what the Iron Man group is all about. But it was about helping men become men, fathers, disciple makers.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
Discipleship
absolutely.
Right there.
Yeah. And that's the context. That's the framework that we've talked about is let's find a framework we can. Discipleship always happens in the context of relationships. And that's what we say all the time on the podcast is if there's no relationship, if there's no trust formed, you're not going to be able to make a disciple effectively. Right. And you're not going to be able to work with that. It takes a gift and it takes a special kind of courage with that guy that came to you and didn't have too much of a relationship with you, knew you a little bit to call you out and say those things that he said.
Exactly.
I don't know that I would have been able to say those things coming into somebody's church and then asking those questions. But, that's fantastic that he has that gift and was able to, because out of it sprung this, these Iron Man groups and the ability to make disciples out of men. And it seems like I see this as I walked around in most of my time in ministry has been spent in children's ministry, right? And equipping the disciple makers who lead kids in their ministries, right? Many of my meetings were made up almost entirely of women.
Right.
Yeah. Right. There are very little men who say, I want to make disciples of the next generation intentionally. I'm going to go hang out with the kindergartners.
Specifically under fifth grade.
Yeah. Right. Specifically under fifth grade. Right. Right. Like maybe youth group, middle school youth group, they, you get some more, but very infrequently, and Justin, you can speak to this as well, probably in your time as a children's pastor, but very infrequently do we have men that are like, I want to intentionally build into young children.
Why is that?
The simple answer is they're not in tune to rate. Like they don't spend a lot of time intentionally with their own kids when they're super young, because the mom is maybe there with those kids. So they're not naturally, they don't have the patience maybe, or the younger kids and, under fifth grade ones. Mm-hmm. But
I think the way that I typically look at it is, men or women are designed by God very differently. Men are designed to be the protectors, and they're moving people actively out of the nest, right? They're training up kids so that they can go and be successful in the world. Whereas mothers are nurturers by nature. And so they're, comforting. They want to bring in and teach and be there for and support and help. Not saying that, you can't cross into both of those areas. But I think with kids ministry, especially structured kids ministry, I would say, within the church, especially under five, that's mainly what it is. It's the nurturing, the care, the make sure everybody's safe. There is a huge, huge focus on safety in kids ministry these days.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Whereas it used to be just throw them all in a room and we'll have fun and we'll teach Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now it's a lot more. All right, we've got to have safe check-ins. We got to have safe checkouts. We got to have all of these different rules and regulations and policies, which are beneficial and great. But the focus has been much more on safety and security. And so I think that's where women who are naturally bent towards those things, they're drawn towards that. And so I think that's part of it. But at the same time, I do think there is a great need for men to jump in, because at the same time, we've said so many times for our kids ministry, we want to help kids be disciples, right? We want to disciple them to disciple. I always think of a drawing line where I know, okay, I think this person is now, I would verify them as a disciple of Jesus as if they're actively discipling somebody else. That would be kind of my drawing line where I would say, now, obviously we don't we don't judge for based off salvation, but right. At the same time, if we want to build effective disciples who are discipling others. And so kids, fifth grade, you may not see that, but you might also see inklings of, hey, maybe they got a younger sibling and they're starting to actively lead their younger sibling further, you know? Right. And so again, you've got that under fifth grade line where it's just developmentally, things are very different for them. And so I think men typically gear towards, if they're going to pastor the next generations, more towards youth who are in that developmental stage where they're actively leaving the nest. And, you know, they're actively going out into the world, becoming who God created them to be. Whereas, you know, under fifth grade, it's a lot more about just structure, development, and character.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're onto something with like the, like, I remember trips, like camping trips, right, that we would go on when I was a kid. And there might be one or two leaders, guys, that would take eight or nine guys into the woods and we'd camp for a little bit of time and we'd come back. Mm-hmm. That's not safe. Right. That's not.
Let's do axe throwing.
Yeah. Let's. Well, Justin, my dad talked about it all the time. He's like, well, I would take like eight or nine of you guys and we'd go out into the woods. He's like, what if I collapsed? What if I broke my leg? What are 7 or 8 year olds going to do for me in the woods to help this situation? And so it's one of those things that as we've evolved and gotten into, like, we want to care for them more. Like those, some of those things have gotten out of the way, but I think that something like those, the structure of the Iron Man group, if you've got guys that are listening or men that are listening that could, maybe it's not jumping into children's ministry on a Sunday morning, mm-hmm. but maybe I can invite my son along with me into the Iron Man group. Or maybe there's a boy that I see that I can say, hey, we meet at X time. Like, would you come with us? You know, during the summer,
with your parents' permission,
with your parents' permission, like during the summer when we don't have anything, let's, you know, I'll pick you up and we can go to the Iron Man group and we can hang out. And I think there is something to be said of creating those times when it's outside of church where they can see other men involved in the word.
Exactly. The Iron Man's group, going back to discipleship, I think there's a real lack, a dearth of men's discipling in many areas is because they have not been discipled themselves or not in the process. Yeah. And I don't think discipling is ever a finished deal.
No.
Because I thrive. Typically in an Ironman group, let's say this, and I had as many as three, because starting them, we'd have missionary Ironman group. In other words, our group is four or five. Now I have three or four friends over here. Well, then you need to go over there. You need a facilitator, and it's not hard. You just need to be said, I'm going to be here. I'm going to have a scripture memorized, or I'm going to be honest and not, and we're going to go around and talk about it. If there's a question I can't answer, I'll say I can't answer it and whatever. But the fact of the matter is when they become excited and discipled and they're growing in the word, then they are more, feel more capable to be able to minister. But I think many men are just insecure because they're not growing themselves. How can they help somebody else when they don't know a whole bunch about themselves? And so our Iron Men group in my former church, when I retired and when I was 65, there was 140 men meeting in small groups all over the community, some in church, but mostly in homes, communities, and small of them. And every single one of our leaders began to come from Iron Men groups, from the children all the way up. Through everything, our elders all came through. They just happened to be. We didn't make a requirement at all. I mean, it wasn't like a legalistic thing, but they began to expand out. And it was because they are growing in the word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And men, if they're not, I sense this, and from my experience, if men are not accountable to some other men, they just won't do it. They just won't do it, you know? And if they are doing it, they'll realize they need, man, I'm going to bust if I don't share this with somebody, you know? So I think that's the deal. That's why the men's ministry, you look at the strength of the men of the church, and you've heard that expression, I believe with all my heart. You show me a man who's a leader of the home, you're going to see a home that comes to Christ more. You know, I mean, a woman, praise the Lord, if it wasn't for women leading their kids to church, there would be a lot. But when you have a man who's leading, usually the whole family will follow.
I like to point out to many people, especially when I was in my training classes, that I'm looking at second, third, and fourth grade future husbands. Right. Like when we're dealing with that, right? Like we're in long-term discipleship. Mm-hmm. I'm not here for a conversation. So I want to walk with this preteen, this teen through their life as I walk with them. So if they're in second grade, you got a 10-year-old boy
it's a long journey.
12 years. in 12 years, he might have he might have his own son. Right. And if we don't take this time now, then he's going to be right where you were talking about. I don't know what to do.
Right.
Because I wasn't discipled.
Exactly.
Right. Nobody took that time with me. Right.
Exactly.
They're going to have to feel the Holy Spirit draw them like he did with you. Because you said you left at 15. Right. So I can only assume from that you didn't as a child and preteen, you had nobody that brought up Jesus or talked about Jesus or any of that kind of stuff. So I'm interested. When did that, do you remember like the first time you picked up a Bible or how you were introduced to Jesus? Like where did that start for you?
Yeah, I was young during the hippie revolution, Jesus revolution. And I remember a friend named Al who got me to read through the whole Bible, but he believed that, you know, marijuana is an herb and God says all green herbs are given for man's benefit. So reading through the Bible when you have marijuana is a little bit different than. And so when I got into Bible college at Southwest Baptist University, Bolivar, Missouri, the first class was an overview of the Bible. And he says, all right, we're going to read the whole Bible through this semester. And then he would give a pop test every quiz every day. So we have a certain portion. So in a period of 12 weeks, we had to read the entire Bible. That's the first time I ever read the entire Bible when I was in Bible college as going to be a pastor.
Yeah.
So that's really when it happened. I mean, I heard sermons here and there, but that was when it first started.
Yeah. That's
excellent.
Good. And I know we've talked about before that on the podcast that when you disciple, it's totally okay and good to jump into your realm of influence already, right? So you want to be able to jump into the things that you're naturally inclined towards. And so I think, you know, we've been talking a lot about fathers and men's ministry and things like that. And I think, you know, that goes right along with discipleship because I can sense and I know from talking with you before, like that's your heart to help men and fathers, you know, be equipped and learn to be disciples of Jesus, right? And I think as well, one of the things you had said earlier was that it's, you know, we want to be able to, that men feel like they're not confident in who they are, right? And
exactly.
So, and that might be part of the reason why they don't feel confident to lead in their home or their lives, right. And they need that accountability there,
right.
And that structure. And I think, you know, that's so important to be able to look at when you're discipling people, whatever group, you know, you're, whether it's kids ministry or men's ministry or women's ministry, to be able to know the pitfalls,
exactly.
You know, of where people are and how you can help them. So, and I think, you had mentioned that, in a lot of the leaders came up through there. So
yes.
In your discipleship, in leading men's groups and in leading even the church that you have pastored, how do you notice those areas of struggle and then be able to help lead people individually to overcome those struggles? You know, is it mainly through just scripture, you know, hey, what's God revealing to you now? Talking to him about that, having the discussions like you talked about in Ironman groups. Have you had to have those tough conversations with people like that one guy talked with you about before? Can you tell us stories about that?
Okay. For instance, we had one gentleman that talked all the time. He had a wonderful heart, had a wonderful family, had a wonderful wife, but he was the kind of fella that when you told a story, he would tell another one and he would continue to tell one. It's almost like
that was just a little bit better than yours.
One upmanship.
Yeah.
But he did not do that
to cause anybody any harm. He just didn't realize he did it.
Mm.
And then one day he just came in. He was reading through Proverbs and he says, you know what? God showed me today that I have one mouth and two ears, but it seems to me that I've been looking like I have
two mouths and one ear.
He says, I need to learn how to control how much I speak. Instantly, I said, Jeff, do you want us to hold you accountable to that?
Yeah.
He says, yes. I said, okay. And so we devised a way where I could help him.
That's awesome.
And so if he was talking too much, I just grabbed a hold and did a little thing like rub my ear. And he would appreciate that. And so little things like that.
Yeah.
People would miss 4 or 5 weeks of having scripture. But yet at the same time, they would come. Well, I knew there was something going on because here's a person who's not able to get into scripture, but he's still wanting to come.
Yeah.
Won't get into scripture, but he still wanted to come. And just from my knowledge of scripture and the Holy Spirit speaking and knowing this guy, I knew he had a stronghold.
Mm.
And I, by himself, of course, was honest enough to say, hey, are you struggling with this? And he broke down in tears and said, yeah.
Mm.
And he needed to share that.
Yeah.
You know, so things like that, that's where it happens. Sometimes it happens with a group four. When I say a group, I'm talking about 4 or 5. No, more than that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was with the same one group in one church for 12 years.
Mm.
Now, we started missionary groups. That means I would go out for 4 or 5 weeks and start one and then come back or stay there because these guys are doing fine. They invited somebody else to go in. And that's how the groups multiplied. But it came as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's sharpen another. And we were committed to that. I would like to call it, we were the seals of discipleship. And we read into each other's lives. We were transparent about our own lives. I had one guy say, you know, Pastor, says, you know what? You sure use your wife as the butt of a lot of jokes sometimes. And he says, I wonder how that makes her feel. Well, God used that to convict me down to my heart. And I needed that. I didn't realize I was doing that.
Yeah.
And so I just held back and say, hold me accountable.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even realize I was doing that, you know?
Yeah.
Like using illustrations, like the first time she made bread, it was like you could build a house with if she made 20 of them. And not, you know, not trying to hurt, just trying to be funny, but she was that. So, and all kinds of things like that.
You know? So did you find that it was more like the seems like the structure and the reading the Bible and getting the verse and memorizing the verse and that almost programmatic kind of thing that you went through was the structure to build the relationship, and then that relationship was where the disciple making happened.
Exactly,
right?
Because they were growing in the Word. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart, and that's through the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Word would come in; those strongholds would begin to be addressed by the Word. Those strongholds would begin to disappear because we'd lean on the Word, and change would begin to develop in many areas. And so, yeah, it was just a neat thing because it was the Word of God helping people to see what's going on in their lives with other men helping them and praying with them and acknowledging what was going on and being held accountable.
Yeah, it seems like that's the theme throughout like all of kind of like disciple making is we've said discipleship happens in the context of relationship, but it's not the programs that we have or the structure or the Ironman small group or the small group, the other small groups that we have at church are all the kind of like sandbox or the outline of where creates the opportunity for disciple making.
Exactly.
But the disciple making happens in the moments inside of there after you've had relationship, you've built relationship with those people where you can say some of those things or you can call some of those things out. You can recognize that someone is dealing with something, somebody's struggling, they're going through something, and you can speak into that where you have a relationship, a trust formed when they'll actually listen to what you're saying and not just push it off, right? Like, and get defensive. Like, if you don't have a relationship, they're going to get defensive of those things. You're not going to be able to call those things out. So that I love how the small groups, Sunday mornings, small groups, our children's ministry programs that churches have, you know, even DC, like even our food ministry kind of efforts and things like that. We're creating opportunity for relationship to be built. And out of that relationship then comes the making of a disciple, right?
Exactly. Like
a making of a follower of Jesus Christ and then turning that person into a disciple, making a disciple. And that takes it takes a person who wants to be a disciple maker to recognize the opportunity to speak life into someone when they have an opportunity that they could push them down further. And we're in our small group. We're in our, it's called Soul Detox. We're going through a study called Soul Detox by Craig Rochelle. And the one of the first ones that he talked about was our language. Right. And he spoke of a time when he was going to be ordained, and the church that was going to ordain him, the elders of that church saw some things in him that they were like, I don't think you're ready for this, and we're not going to ordain you. And he came expecting to be ordained, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. Right. And so he drove away from that church kind of depressed. And thinking, well, what am I going to do right now? Went to his pastor, mentor, spiritual father. And he was the one that spoke life into that, into Craig Rochelle, and said, you are, God has called you to do this. So regardless of what they think, allow God to build you into what he has for you, and allow Craig Rochelle to continue in his purpose that God created him for. And, you know, we all, if you're listening to this podcast, you probably listened to Craig Rochelle's first, right? Like, so he's got, you know, he's very, very influential. God has gifted him so much in leadership, and he's affected so much. But what if he didn't have that person who spoke life into him, and he just drove away from that meeting dejected, depressed, and went on to probably start some company somewhere, but it wouldn't have been had the kingdom impact that it has now.
Exactly.
Is there a story, is there a time in your life when you had someone that spurred you on to continue moving forward, when you felt that kind of
absolutely many times. I was, the church I pastored last was an elder-led church, mm-hmm. and I was simply one elder out of six,
mm.
and had an equal voice. And so whenever we had to make major decisions, we had to agree.
Mm-hmm.
And I had been through church where we had five major fund raising programs. We paid for three of them. The last two I did myself, because after you learn how they do it, why pay someone so many thousands of dollars to do it? So we did it. So went to this church, and they had a building program need. And I told them, I said, guys, I have raised so much. I said, let's do a capital fundraising campaign. Southern Baptist churches, my church in Florida was a deacon church. And a deacon is like a board of advisors.
Yeah, sure.
And if everything goes good, the deacons say, boy, pastor, we really did well.
Yep.
If you mess up, they go, boy, pastor, you really blew that one.
That's right.
Where in elders, that wasn't the case. We were unified. And I said, let's do a fundraising campaign. And they said, no. And I said, excuse me?
Mm.
I wasn't used to having someone say no.
Mm.
I go, why? You're here, you're new. We don't want our people to think we got a pastor that came from Florida here just trying to build a big church and wants to raise money. We want them to get to know who you are first. Well, spurred me on.
Mm.
There were times when I have a natural tendency to have to watch my anger, and I don't put it in violent ways, but it's obvious. And so mm-hmm. we had a psychologist on staff, and they required all staff members to go at least once a year to have evaluation. I had to go three times a year.
Mm.
So they were in my life, and you come to appreciate people who you know love you
mm-hmm.
and want the best for you.
Yeah.
And give you advice to do that. So part of disciple making is, I guess, is just continue to be a disciple, a learner yourself.
That's a great, when I was young, and I'm sure like most of us can think of the same thing. When you're young, I think I know better than everybody that came in front of me. Right. And I can remember as a teen being in youth group and hearing people speak on I was dating this girl in high school. And there were several people now that I look back at it that were like, that is not the relationship that you should be in. Right. Like, slow down, take a breath. Like, and I didn't hear any of it. Because I knew better and I could do it better. And I was the person that knew better. Right. So I just kept going forward, blinders on. Right. Of this relationship. Right. And then a few years and some mistakes down the road, she left and I'm back in my parents' apartment, divorced, 23 and a lot of debt and that I didn't need to be in, angry with God because I couldn't. Like, I've done so much. Where have you been? And then he just lovingly was like, well, the Holy Spirit was around in all these other people that you never listened to.
Right.
If you had taken some of the advice that I tried to give you through people that spoke life into you, we probably wouldn't be here right now. And we'd be moving forward in what the plans that I had for you. But you were focused on what you wanted to do.
Exactly.
So what do you think has that arrogance of youth, like the arrogance of like, I can do it better. I know this. Besides for the enemy, right? Besides for Satan and our broken sin nature, like we all have that, right? That defense mechanism, right? Like instant, like, no, I can do better. I can do much better.
Right. You know, I think it's just the original sin of, one of the original sins is just pride. I think we're just in our world, pride. You have to be better than everyone else. You have to know everything else. And sooner or later, the sooner we get knocked down from that, just like when you talked about Greg Rochelle, you know, when he says not yet, the sooner we get knocked down from that, I think the better off it is. But I don't know what causes us to do that.
Other than our broken sin nature, right? Yeah. And just calling that out and being able. So in order to be a disciple maker first, I think one of the things that you spoke into is that you have to be able to be humble and accept, I don't know everything and I need to learn some things. And there are people who can teach me.
Thank you once again for joining us today. This will be a two-part conversation, and we will wrap up this valuable conversation with Papa John next week. We want to remind you that we would love to hear from you. We want to hear your story of discipleship. Was there someone that impacted your life toward Christ? We want to know about them. You can message us on our Salt Shaker Ministries Facebook page or go to our website, saltshakerministries.org, and click on the button that says Share Your Story. We hope that you have a great week and we look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, make sure to follow this podcast so that you don't miss an episode. And we would be honored if you would take just a minute and write a review for us. That will really help to allow this podcast to grow into all that it could be. Set a reminder to join us next week for the rest of our conversation. And until then, keep walking with Jesus and remember that a life of disciple making is right this way.